All right, we're going to talk about justification today from the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's a handout of some questions, and these are actually from Pastor Biggs' class on the Westminster Confession. And depending on our time, we will hopefully hit some of those. They bring out some of the main points that you should be taking away from a study on the Westminster Confession. So let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that you give us in your word. We especially thank you for what that truth means to us. And we thank you that you have this great plan to save us from ourselves and to glorify yourself through how you're working in the lives of humanity. And we pray that we would understand that better this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you want to grab a hymnal, and we can look at Westminster Confession, chapter 11, and that's see 850-something here, 855. All right, we'll take a reading of these sections, and then we'll talk about them. So, of justification. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them, or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them, as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves. It is the gift of God. Now, this is definitely one of those sections of the WCF where it's very compact, but because they made it so compact, it's complicated. I mean, you've got to follow the clauses and see what goes with what and all that. And they were really good at that. To, you know, if they just use like whole sentences for each point they were making, this thing would be about 5-6 times as long. But so what are some of the things that we want to take out of this first section? Well, first of all, we talked about effectual calling previously. And so once that call has been happened and it doesn't fail, that's why it's effectual, he justifies. And what is justification, or what does it mean that he justifies us? Somebody, anybody, what's justification? What does that word mean? What's that? Declared righteous. Okay. Not made righteous, declared. It's a legal declaration of your status. Okay. Now, the interesting thing about legal declarations, as we have in our courtrooms, we have the legal declaration may not match your status. You understand? I mean, we know there's been famous people in famous trials declared, you know, not guilty. We know there's been cases overturned where there's been people declared guilty that were not, they really were innocent. They were not guilty. Nobody's innocent, but they were not guilty of that crime. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about you've been called, and to be part of the family of God, to be in the presence of God forever and ever, he only accepts righteous people. His standard is what? To perfection, right? Be perfect for I am perfect. So we have that big problem in that we're not. We're nowhere near perfect. So so he has a way to take care of that. He declares us not guilty. He declares us righteous. Now, a whole bunch of questions then come up as soon as you have God declaring the unrighteous righteous. Lots of possible issues that we could have with what God is doing, or how does that, you know, what did we do, et cetera, et cetera. And they start answering those in this first paragraph. The first thing they say is he doesn't actually make you righteous, make you the person righteous. And really, at least as I see it, one way of looking at it is that that's not possible. Why would it not be possible for God to make you righteous, for you to actually be you, the person, in and of yourself, righteous? Even if you were perfect from here on out, why could God not make you righteous? You've already sinned, right? Now God, of course, could change the past, but we'd be talking that. That's a whole different story at that point, right? But you, the person, have already sinned, and nothing can change that. Okay? Certainly in the way we live in space and time, nothing can change the fact that you have sinned. So, yes, sir. Yeah. And we inherited Adam's sin and his sin nature. So God does not make you righteous. And the other thing about infusing righteousness, I mentioned, well, what about if he made you righteous from here on out? He doesn't do that either. Okay. There's a process that he gives us the ability to be righteous, because he changes our nature, he changes our heart. Okay. But we still have a corrupt nature of our physical bodies with us. Our minds are still have the corrupt habits of the past. So what's that process called? He doesn't infuse righteousness as in we always were righteous, but he does give us the ability to be righteous. What's that called? The process. Sanctification. Okay. That's another section. Okay. So he doesn't make us righteous. He pardons our sins. He makes that declaration. Okay. And he says, it says, by accounting and accepting us as righteous. Okay. So he is declaring us righteous and not for anything done by us. So, the justification, this legal reckoning, is not because of anything done by us. And it also not for anything wrought in them. God acts on us at that point to convert us, to change us, and declares us righteous. But as we just said, he didn't make us righteous. So that's not why he's saying you're not guilty. He's not pretending that the past did not happen. Okay. So it's not like he makes us all pure, white, and clean, and then he says, oh, look, you're not guilty. No, we did what we did. We inherited that sin from Adam. So it's not that he doesn't justify us because he's made us perfect. And there are some that would teach that, well, he made us perfect, and that's why he's declaring that we're righteous. No. But he does this for Christ's sake alone. Okay. So again, it's not because of anything we've done or we deserve. Same thing as him calling us. Same thing as him predestining us. He didn't look down, say, oh, that's going to be a good man. That's going to be a good woman. I'm going to call them, and then justify them. Nope. So it's for Christ's sake, and it's through faith, but divines here, they're covering another base, another protection. It says, not just by faith or any other evangelical obedience to them. So this is, it's very legal how they're doing this. We've already talked about him not changing the past. And now they're saying he's not changing the present either. He's not saying, well, I've called you and you made that belief. You made that confession or some evangelical obedience. You walked up the aisle. You raised your hand. You know, I remember when I was very young, I at a skating rink, sitting on a skating rink floor with somebody having that conversation. Okay, everybody, bow your heads and do you want to follow Jesus? You know, raise your hand. Now, I didn't have, there was no fruit of that in my life until I was in college. I don't know what that meant. I don't know, if I was justified at that point, but the point is that I don't get credit for that. Okay. I don't get credit for doing that. I don't even get credit for believing. That's what the divines are saying here. So the thing that you do to acknowledge your conversion or even to do the conversion, the actual belief, we don't get credit for that. As Romans 9 says in 16, it is not of him who wills or him who runs. And you can't really get more explicit than that, especially since that is in the middle of a chapter of talking about how God picks who gets saved and how they get saved. And then at the end, he says, I know what you're thinking. This isn't fair. You know, I mean, he covers all the bases. It's a complete lesson plan on predestination and how God chooses who he chooses. And right in the middle, he makes the declaration. He doesn't just say, oh, it's not what you do. He says it's not of him who wills or him who runs. So it's not even, when you want to say, and I know this is what most of our evangelical brothers would say, is you have to, you're not doing anything, you're just believing. But you have to do it. You have to believe. Okay, you can't say the word do, and as long as you don't say the word do, that kind of makes it not your own work. But it is, and that's what they're saying here. It even the thought that you have to confirm, to say, I believe, no, you don't get credit for that, okay? Because even that's not of yourselves. Okay, so that covers the past. It covers the present. All right, so and so he doesn't count that as your righteousness. Okay, well, you did this righteous act of coming forward in front of everybody and saying, I give my life to Christ, therefore I will make this legal declaration, forgive you for your sin. No, it's not even that. You don't get credit. All right, so if that's not what he does, how does he do it? Well, but by imputing. That's how it's done. Okay, Christ lived a perfect life. He died as part of his perfect obedience. He was raised and he rules the perfect God-man. God takes his perfect life and puts it on you. He gives you credit for that. Doesn't give you credit for anything in your life. He gives you all the credit for what Jesus did. That is why he does it. Now, how do we get that imputation? How do we get that obedience? Well, we receive that and we rest on that through faith or by faith. And, just because they're talking about that, they want to put that qualifier on again. Well, no, even the faith is not the thing they did. It's not believed, therefore they get credit. No, God gave us that faith, and therefore we now receive through that faith, we receive this great gift of Christ's obedience. Okay, any questions on where we are so far? They say what it's not. Okay, why the declaration wasn't made that we're justified, that we're legally righteous, and he says why we are legally righteous. What the means that we get that through faith, and the grounds, Christ's obedience, the foundation, the grounds. All right, then faith. Section 2, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Now, when somebody does evidence that faith, they do, you know, make a profession. They, you know, Lord willing, we'll have some more young people up here shortly making a profession. And we just had some recently. Do we know what's going on just because they said those words, you know, for ourselves? Do we know what's going on in our hearts? Are we converted because we said certain words? Well, that faith that God gives us, presumably he brought us to that point to where we want to make that confession and profession of our faith, but that's not it. The believing is not alone by itself. That is alone how we get Christ's obedience. That's the only way, as in that alone. But it is not alone by itself. God does just, okay, here's faith, you believe, and now we're done, and I'll see you in heaven. Okay? No, there's other graces that come with that. I mentioned earlier, he gives us the ability to be righteous. There's a very significant grace. We can say no to sin. We can not sin. Okay, it is possible, because we're not slaves to sin anymore. There's one of his graces. He gives us the graces that we receive here in every Lord's Day. Okay, he gives us his word. He gives us the Spirit with understanding, so we can actually understand his word, and he gives us a desire to not sin and sorrow for our sin. And when you have those, you should see fruit, right? So there's a lot that goes along with that. And while nobody, including really ourselves, can look and see where our heart truly is in terms of does it have faith, you can see evidence of that faith with those graces that are accompanying the faith. Sir. I don't know if I could address that specifically, and I would probably toss it over to Pastor Biggs, but for the sake of time, let me just say the main point, and we're really gonna cover this here. The bottom line is that we sinned and Christ fully paid for those sins. So there isn't really a negative on our account that we have to pay for in union with him. I mean, he paid for them, you know, and the punishment, they were imputed to him. And I think that we're actually gonna see that. I don't remember if it uses those words here, but we'll go through that. But we know our sins, our guilt was put on him. Okay. And when that was done, he paid that negative balance. Okay. So you know, that's where it is, you know, was the negative balance with us and had to be paid? I don't know. I definitely have not studied it to that level. But I mean, it's certainly a good question, an interesting question, but I think the thing that we need to make sure we, you know, the bottom line we need to take away is that our sins were put on him, and so God doesn't punish us for our sins, either here or eternally, and because they have been punished, and they only get punished once, and we'll talk about God's justice in just a couple moments. Go ahead. Thank you. All right. Let's this number two is summarized by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Okay. Our justification is received by faith and only by faith, but it's not, faith is not the only thing that we get and use to receive the justification. It is accompanied by other things, but it's the only instrument that we get the justification through or by. All right, number three, Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are thus justified, and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to his Father's justice in their behalf. Yet, inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only of free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. And this gets into some of the things that your question addresses, Micah, and that I was alluding to. First of all, when God makes that declaration that people who are clearly guilty are not guilty, again, questions are raised. How can he do that? Is that fair? Is that just? Is that right? I thought he's perfect. Okay. Well, this is being done so both his justice and his mercy are being demonstrated. Now, those sins have to be punished. That negative balance, it has to be dealt with. Okay. How is it dealt with? Well, by his obedience and by his faith and by his death, Christ fully discharged that debt. He paid the penalty that we were supposed to pay and are supposed to pay for our sin. And he did so in a way that fully satisfied the penalty that was required. So if anybody says, well, Jesus didn't really die, you know, somehow he was, you know, just unconscious in the tomb for a period of time. No, he experienced death, not just physically, but separation from God, as we know from what he said on the cross. He experienced the full power and pain of death that we would have experienced. And only because he is the God-man was he able to, one, deal with it, and two, not have to do it for eternity. Because he really, you know, just think about when you sin, even now, you're adding to the penalty that he had to pay. The time that he spent suffering, not just physically, but in separation from God, was determined by your sin, by other people's sin. Concentrated badness, power, pain, suffering, penalty, because of us. But he did it to the, and that's another thing that goes to, who did he die for? You know, did he die for everybody? And then, you know, he paid extra? No, couldn't be. He died specifically for the specific sins. That's what determined his punishment on our behalf. Now, again, because he was given to pay that penalty freely, it is only a free grace. And it's not, as it says at the top here of the second column, it's not for anything in us. Okay, I think we've established that, because it wasn't because of anything we did or deserved. He paid that penalty for us. And so, because it's of free grace and we didn't deserve it, that's the other side. We've been talking about the justice, the penalty being paid to full satisfaction, but where's the grace? The grace, the mercy, is that payment of penalty was done for people who didn't deserve it and were not picked for any reason. There can't be any merit. There can't even be, well, I understood the gospel and I made the right choice. Okay? Because then you deserve it. Okay? And now all of a sudden we've unbalanced the perfect justice and the perfect mercy. As soon as we enter any merit into it, we're messing up that balance. And this whole idea of justification, the legal declaration, this is how it shows justice and mercy. And this is why he did it, to show his justice and his mercy. Because if he justified people that didn't need justifying, it wouldn't really show justice, and it wouldn't show mercy, either one. Okay, any questions on that? All right, number four, God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did, in the fullness of time, die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth, in due time, actually apply Christ to them. Okay, so this just talks about the when justification happens, because it is like a judge making a declaration. It is a specific thing, and really we're going through the process in the confession here of the process of how you get saved, and it is a process. Some of these things happen instantaneously. Some, like sanctification, happen over time, but there are steps in the process, and it is important to understand, you know, how they happen, when they happen, what order, because it helps us understand what God is really doing, and which, when we think about things like our merit, it's important to realize that there isn't any. So here, the decree that you would be justified was before the world even existed. It's from all eternity. Okay. So that's not your justification. Okay. The grounds for it, the foundation I mentioned before, that was Christ's perfect life before, during, and after his death. That is the grounds for your justification. That's why it can happen. But that isn't your justification. Okay. That was not the legal declaration. Okay, so the legal declaration comes when the Holy Spirit applies it to you. It's what we would call the moment of your conversion, which in, you know, probably many cases, we don't really know the exact moment that happened. That's okay, because it's of God and he knows. And that's what's important. And we see the fruit after. We see those other graces after. So, that's what they're pointing out here, is that the actual justification happens in your life at a moment in time, whereas the grounds for it and the plan that it was going to happen in your life are separate from the time of your life. The interesting thing that really is covered in section 6 is that the grounds for the justification happened, you know, between 4 BC and 29 AD, you know, depending on the calendars and all that stuff, 0, 33, whatever. There were people who were justified before the grounds of the justification actually were put in place. Isn't that interesting? That would be our Old Testament saints. And that's what chapter or section 6 talks about. We'll talk about that in a second. All right. Any question on that? We have the declaration. We have the grounds for the justification. But the actual application, the actual time that it happens is a moment in time in our life that the Holy Spirit enlightens us, gives us that faith. Exactly. Very, very good. Thank you, Bill. That's a good point. We evangelize. The Holy Spirit is going to do it, but he doesn't do it in a vacuum. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. We believe that the salvation is found within the church normally. I mean, God can use any means that he wants, but there is going to be a preaching, there's going to be a teaching, there's going to be a discipling, and so we cannot, as some might accuse us of saying, well, you know, since everybody's elect and God's got this all ordained, we can just sit on our hands and wait for it to happen. You know, God's going to feed you too, but let's see how that works out if you just sit on your hands and wait for that to happen. Very good point. Thank you. All right, section 5, God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. Now, give you just an example. Her analogy, maybe a picture of this. You were a young child, assuming that your parents maybe spanked you occasionally, when you got sent to the place of the spanking, you certainly were a member of that family. And in fact, because you were a member of that family, a loving family, is why you were getting spanked. Okay. Because of your disobedience, but because your parents love you is why you were having that discipline applied. While you were waiting, you were probably not happy to be in that family, to be in that place and in that time, because you were experiencing the displeasure of your parents. You were not being abandoned by them. And really, if we're going to talk forensically, you know, legally, you weren't even being punished by them for your sin, because your sin has been paid for by Christ. You are being chastised. You're being disciplined by them. You're experiencing their displeasure. And guess what? The fact that you are justified, and that can't be changed. There's no redo. There's no double jeopardy. You can't go back in court and be declared guilty for sins that Christ has already paid for. Yet you can experience that fatherly displeasure. Okay. Don't take that analogy too far in saying that this relates to adoption into God's family. Adoption is a separate thing. We'll talk about that next week or 2 weeks from now. But the point being is God disciplines those he loves. And I this handout of questions that is addressed on one of those, number 7, the father discipline of God, scripture. I'll just, since I can see we're not going to have time, surprise, surprise. Hebrews 12, if you read Hebrews 12, that would be a good place to read in depth how God disciplines those he loves. Okay, and the last section, the justification of believers under the Old Testament, was in all these respects one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. That phrase, all these respects, is useful and important. The things that we're talking about here, the faith alone, the possible experiencing his displeasure, when it happens, application by the Holy Spirit, all these respects, it was the same. There are other respects it wasn't the same. They're the way that they were commanded to apply signs and seals of what God was doing was obviously very different. And usually, probably in every case, more complicated. You know, they had the Passover, and that was an extreme ritual for ours. We do the much more simpler Lord's Supper in, you know, minutes. And, it, you know, God has replaced one with the other. Same with baptism and circumcision and many other, you know, the whole sacrifice setup that Hebrews talks about being a type of the things to come. You know, so they had their justification was worked out and their sanctification worked out in different ways. But in these respects, how they received it, that there was no merit, okay, that they didn't earn their salvation through really good following of those, you know, rules for the Passover or the sacrifice and things like that. That is the same for them and us. And this goes back to that idea of the grounds for their justification. They were looking forward to it. They knew they were going to be justified. And Job said, "In my flesh, I'll see God." Okay. They were looking forward, but it is the same perfect, obedient life of Jesus Christ that was the grounds for their justification as is the grounds for ours. Okay. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, does that mean he was a good faith person, even though we know he wasn't always obedient? No, that faith also given to him by the Holy Spirit. Because just like no one now ever earned it, no one then ever earned it. You know, I think the word dispensation is confused because it's used by in the Westminster Confession, and the some people have taken it to mean really two different things. God saved people one way in the Old Testament, and then he saved people a different way in the New Testament. But what the writers meant of the confession when they use the word dispensation is it's one thing dispensed different ways. Okay. Same thing dispensed, provided in two different ways. And that's what their divines are alluding to or teaching right here. Same salvation, same grounds, same plan ahead, same means of application through faith by the Holy Spirit. That's the same, but it was done. It was shown differently, and part of that had to be because they were looking forward to the actual grounds. The grounds hadn't happened yet, so you can't really explain it to them with it that way. Though God did. I mean, he referred to in the prophets, didn't he? In Isaiah, telling them, and they were very confused at times. Why? How is the Messiah going to die? I mean, we don't get this. Okay, but we see that looking back. They had to look forward. So he used other means to give them the picture of what was going to happen. But same method. Okay? Any question on that? Last question? All right, got to wrap up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that despite our total lack of any merit, of any good in us, you chose before the foundation of the world by your good pleasure and your mercy to save us. And all we can do is stand in awe that you chose us. We pray, Lord, that we would be so grateful for that, that we would make sure that we are good means of bringing this same good news to other people, that your Spirit would work in their hearts, and they would come to know you as well and have the same joy that we do. Thank you, Lord. Prepare our hearts now for worship, to give you the worship and praise that you deserve for this and everything else that you have done and created and the history that you have worked for your glory. Help us to be prepared to fully worship you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.